Praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. Book of Acts, chapter number 20. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning, our text is verses 28. We'll probably just get to 28 today, but we're going to begin earlier. We're going to start at verse number 17 and read down through the end of the chapter to get the context. Paul here again, he's on his third missionary journey. He's on his way back home, back to his, he's heading back to Jerusalem, trying to get there for Pentecost. He never makes it back home to his home church, as we see as we'll proceed through the book of Acts. But he's on his way home. He doesn't want to stop at Ephesus again. He'd already been there on this journey, so he stopped in Miletus in order to call the elders of the church there at Ephesus to him and meet with them there. And we'll begin in verse number 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather together today. Father, some of our members aren't with us. Some are traveling. I pray you bless them and watch over them. Father, some are homesick today, and Lord, I pray that you'd raise them up and give them back strength and their wanted health, that they could be back with us as soon as they can. Father, we gather today desiring to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, for the songs that we've been able to sing to lift our hearts and our minds to you. And Father, as we consider your word now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts. Father, I pray that we would be attentive to your word and to your Holy Spirit's promptings in our heart. Father, I pray that we would not get distracted by the things of life, things that we're dealing with, Father, this week, or things that we've dealt with last week. And Lord, I just pray that we would concentrate upon your word and, Father, upon what you have for us from it. Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we looked at Paul's his energy and his expeditions as he continued on striving for the Lord and doing the ministry that God had called him to. And his example we finished off with last week. And tonight, or this morning, we'll look at his exhortation, or begin to look at his exhortation to these pastors there at the church at Ephesus. And we consider, first of all, in verse number 28, which is really all that we'll get to today, is Paul's exhortation concerning the duty that those men were under because of the charge that God had given to them as leaders, as elders, as pastors of that church there in Ephesus. He says in verse number 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And don't think this morning, just because we're focusing on verse number 28 and you think, well, this is to pastors. This exhortation is to evangelists and pastors and those called into the ministry. And it certainly is. But application can be made to all of us, obviously. Every word of God is precious and is profitable to us. Especially when we consider what Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, when he said, "Be thou an example of the believers." Not an example to the believers, but of the believers. These exhortations given to these men are applicable to all of us in one way or another. We consider their, first of all, their duty to heed when he tells them, "Take heed." Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. That word "take heed" means to hold the mind towards, to pay attention to be cautious about, to apply yourself to this. And first of all, in regards to their own character, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." And how important that is, not just for pastors, but for every believer to take heed unto themselves. Take heed of yourself. Look to yourself. We'll be looking in, not this evening, but soon we'll be looking in Matthew chapter 7, in those first seven verses of that chapter, probably one of the most misquoted passages of Scripture, but the lost at least, when it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." But then he goes in and describes some things of how often we have wrongful judgment towards others when we'll have a beam in our own eye and look at the mite in someone else's eye, the speck in someone else's eye. How careful we must be to take heed unto ourselves. Jesus said in Mark 13, verse 9, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before kings, rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." And Jesus was preparing them, warning them, these trials are going to come in your life, so in order to be prepared for those trials, take heed unto yourself. Be prepared yourself. In Luke 21, verse 34, he said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." What a sad day that will be to many believers when that day comes upon them unawares, for the very reason that they just don't take heed to themselves. They're not looking to themselves, not being careful about their own walk with God. They're not being careful about their own prayer life with God, their own personal devotional life with God. They're not taking care that they themselves are right. We're very good at seeing where others are wrong. We're very good at seeing where others are stirring up the path or doing what's wrong. Brother Kirkman mentioned this morning in the Sunday School Hour, what his dad taught him about driving, that, you know, pay attention that you stay on the road, but also pay attention to other drivers. And that's a good thing as when you're driving, you pay attention to others because they're not paying attention. And they're being your lane. They'll pull out in front of you because they're not paying attention to themselves. And so you have to pay attention to them. But often in the spiritual life, we're so focused on paying attention to what others are doing that we don't pay attention to ourselves. But we're told over and over again to take heed to ourselves. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, describing the Christian life as a race, he says, "I therefore so run." Now, as uncertainly. He said, this is what I do. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He was careful in his own life to keep his body under subjection. He was careful in his own life to so run that he could obtain the prize. He warned, when he wrote to the church at Colossae, he told them to tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. He had a responsibility, it's something committed to him. He said, pay attention, take heed that you fulfill that. Take heed to your own life. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Over and over again, we're told to take heed to ourselves. We're told to look diligently. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, to looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We're to be looking diligently. At what? At ourselves. Inside our own hearts and knowing our own failings, our own places that we need to grow in. Maybe being careful for that. Certainly it's very important for pastors. As he's speaking this to the elders there at Ephesus to take heed unto themselves. And as he goes on in the following verses, he explains the purpose for these things. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. So there's importance there, but he's pointing out their need for their own care of their own spiritual life. But then he points out their calling. He says, take heed to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's many today that teach that God doesn't call men into the ministry. It's not a personal call. It's just if you feel a need or you see a need, you just fill in the gap. There certainly are areas that you, when you see a need, you ought to fill in the gap. But God calls men into the ministry. We have that very clearly laid out in Scripture. We have examples of that in Scripture. We have precepts for that in Scripture. We have examples such as Jeremiah, when God told him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet. God ordained Jeremiah a prophet. God ordained Isaiah a prophet, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Habakkuk, all those men. David's called a prophet. Abraham, Enoch is called a prophet. God ordained them. God called them. God gave them a responsibility. When Paul was writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he was telling him in 2 Timothy 1 not to be ashamed of the gospel, not to be ashamed of Paul as he was in prison, but not to be ashamed of the gospel. But he told him to be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And he says in verse number 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Specifically writing to Timothy, another man in the ministry, saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Why? Because he'd been called to preach it. He describes that, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, every believer, you have a call on your life. You have something that God has called you to. You have a ministry to perform, but specifically to the ministry of preaching the word and being pastors and evangelists, those gifts that God gives to a church, Ephesians 4, God calls men into the ministry. In Hebrews 3, verse 1, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. In Hebrews 13, he speaks about obeying them that have the rule over you. And he tells why in the last part of that verse. He says that because they must give an account. Why would they give an account? Why must they stand before God and give account? Because they've been given a responsibility. I'm not going to give an account for how some mother trains her children. I'm not going to give an account for how those children turn out when God's given those parents that responsibility. Well, I haven't been called to raise those children. I'm going to give an account for the things that God's placed on my plate. I'm going to give an account for what God's put upon my shoulders. And speaking of pastors there in Hebrews 13, verse number 7, they must give account. Why? Because God's called them and put them in a place of responsibility. And they have a responsibility to fulfill. God told Ananias in Acts 9 when after Saul of Tarsus, when he was saved and Ananias was going to go to him and minister to him and teach him some things. And Ananias had some words of opposition to God. He didn't want to fulfill God's will there in going to Saul because of his reputation. But God said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. God had a calling on his life. And Paul speaks of that in Colossians 1, verses 23 to 25. When he speaks about the gospel, he says, where have I, Paul, am made a minister? He was made a ministry. He didn't take that upon himself. He was made a ministry. He was given that dispensation of God. He says, that's been given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He told Timothy that we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Pastors and evangelists and those who have been called in the ministry, they have a calling on their life. And this calling was not done by another pastor. This calling was not done by their parents. In our text, we see who called them. He says, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. In Acts 13, we have the Holy Spirit speaking to the church at Antioch. As those men ministered to the Lord, says the Holy Ghost, it said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. In Ephesians 4, it speaks of God giving to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. God gave them. Again, Paul said that we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. God's the one who calls men into the ministry. It's not other men. It's not a need. It's not circumstances. It's God that calls men into the ministry. And what they're called to do, he says, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That word overseers, we get our word bishop from that. Later on in the scripture, that word bishop comes from this word. Means a superintendent. The word itself literally means an overseer. We get a word Episcopalian or Episcopos to oversee, superintend. Who were these men? Who were these elders? Well, they were the pastors of the church there at Antioch. There are some that teach that elders and pastors are not the same thing. There's those that will teach that elders and pastors and bishops are different people, different callings, that the elders are those of men that just kind of fill that need that anyone can kind of fill, as long as they have the qualifications, they can step into that position. But a pastor is something different. Well, we look at the scripture and we see that pastors and the bishops and the elders, they're all the same person, same office. The elders, that term elder speaks of the maturity that ought to be in the person in the ministry. The word bishop here speaks of the duty of the office of overseeing the work of the ministry, and the pastor or the shepherd, which is spoken of in our text, when he says to feed the church of God, that comes from the word to shepherd, speaks of the work of the office, not just the duty of the office, but the work that's involved in the office. And that duty we see here, their duty to feed. The responsibility of these men to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. We see their shepherding here, to feed, to tend as a shepherd. When I surrendered to the ministry, and pray for one of the young men that was here at the conference. He's 32 years old. He's finished this January. He's going to be finishing up his apprenticeship as a journeyman lineman, or as a apprentice lineman. He'll be a journeyman lineman. And he was really under conviction during the conference. And he's like, how do you know that God's calling you into the ministry? He said, I've been struggling against God. I've been fighting against God for some time. And he said, but I know that I'm going to be a journeyman here. And he said, that's not what God wants me to do. He said, but I'm fighting it. When I was almost 16 years old, the week before my 16th birthday, we were at a youth conference, youth rally sort of a thing. And I was reading through the book of Romans for my devotions that week, and God was just really working in my heart. And the other young men in the church had surrendered to preach, and that was one thing I think there was three others that had surrendered to preach, maybe four others within a few months before me. And that was one bandwagon I wasn't going to jump on. I wasn't worried about that. I was happy for them, but I was not going to just, that wasn't my desire at all. I had other plans. But as I was reading through the book of Romans that week, God was working in my heart and showing me the need of the lost. And it burdened my heart about it. And I was like, God, well, what do you want me to do about it? I mean, I can see the world's in bad shape. And on Friday of that week, as I was into chapter 10 of Romans, I started in chapter 1, beginning of the week, and I was just going through the book, going through the book through the week. And I came to chapter 10, and verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When I got to that verse, God answered the question, what do you want me to do about it? And I knew God was calling me to preach, calling me into the ministry. That was April 21st, 1997, the day before my 16th birthday. For my birthday, Brother Kirkman gave me a book, The Minister as Shepherd. He gave it to me that for my birthday that year. The author is Charles Jefferson, and he wrote in that book, The Minister as Shepherd. He said, when we come to shepherd, we come to the term shepherd, we reach a title without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We think about some of these other terms that for pastors. Why don't I call myself bishop? It's a biblical term, bishop. Why don't we use that today? Why don't we, you know, call myself an elder? It's a biblical term. Why don't we use that today? There's some, when you think about an elder, what do people usually think of? They usually think about a 18, 19 year old Mormon that no way fulfills the qualifications in Scripture. But that's what you think about. When you think about bishop, maybe we think about some apostolic preacher or some Pentecostal preacher that calls himself a bishop. But this word pastor, and this is what Charles Jefferson is saying, we come to a title without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He continues on and says, here is a word which has come down through the centuries without loss of meaning and free from stain. It is the one title which is prized and reverenced in every fold of the great flock of Christ. Pastor is a word understood around the world. One of the secrets of the fascination of shepherd as a title is that the word carries us straight to Christ himself. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, it speaks of Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. We sing songs, Savior, like a shepherd lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Another song says, in tenderness he sought me, weary and weak with sin. And on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. Love that song. The King of Love, my shepherd is. Many other songs speak of Christ as shepherd. And we think about a shepherd and what a shepherd does to his sheep. I haven't been around a lot of sheep. One of my first jobs as a teenager was cleaning out a sheep barn. A lady had about 6 or 7 sheep, and she had anyone clean this shed for about a year. And it was about 18 inches deep with manure. And that was my first job, being around those sheep. But one thing I noticed, the sheep didn't like me. They wouldn't come anywhere close to me. But as soon as the screen door of her house opened up and she started walking out, they all came running. Whether I was there or not, they all came running because they knew that the shepherd was or the shepherdess was coming. They knew she was coming down and they came for her. Why? Because of what she did for them. Because she was their shepherd. And a shepherd, first of all, is a watchman. Shepherds watch out for dangers. We see this in Luke 2, verse 28, speaking about the shepherds out abiding in the field. It says they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. There when the angels came at the birth of Christ. Here were these shepherds there keeping watch over their flock by night. And shepherds are to be watchmen. They'll be watching out for hazards and with regular sheep. There's lots of natural hazards. Where we were at in Fossil, it was mainly cattle country, but 100 years ago, it was, there was a little town near Fossil called Shanico. That was the sheep capital of the world. How many sheep went through there? And just tens of thousands of bands of sheep. And in a band of sheep, there was thousands of sheep. And until there became a conflict between cattlemen and shepherds, the cattlemen won out. But all kinds of sheep. But in that area, Brother Kerman's been out there. If I was going to pick a place for sheep, I wouldn't pick Wheeler County, Oregon, or Morrow County, Oregon. Why? It's a dangerous place. The cliffs and the valleys and just the natural hazards that are there, the floods, the fires that take place, animal hazards with the cougars and the rattlesnakes and all that. That'd be the last place I'd want to raise sheep at. So the shepherds there, they had a big job to do, to watch over, to beware of the mountain lions, beware of all the rattlesnakes, beware of those things. You have hazards such as eagles and hawks. You have human hazards. You have those that would steal the sheep. A lot of hazards that the shepherd would have to watch for. And in Jefferson's book, he says, many a minister fails as a pastor because he's not vigilant. He allows his church to be torn to pieces because he is half asleep. He took it for granted that there were no wolves, no birds of prey, no robbers. And while he was drowsing, the enemy arrived. False ideas, destructive interpretations, demoralizing teachings came into his group, and he never knew it. There are errors which are as fierce as wolves and pitiless as hyenas. They tear faith and hope and love to pieces and leave churches once prosperous, mangled and half dead. Look, if you would, over to Isaiah 56. Isaiah chapter number 56. In verse number 9. He says, all ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. What were these shepherds doing? They weren't doing their job. They're looking out for themselves. They're looking out for their own desires, their own needs, their own gains. And they were not looking out for the sheep. A shepherd is to look out for the sheep. A shepherd is to guard the sheep, to protect the sheep. Sheep are pretty defenseless animals. They don't have sharp teeth. They're scaredy cats. They have nothing to protect them unless you want to consider their coat. If they're overgrown with their wool, they're a little maybe harder to bite. But they're pretty much defenseless animals. They need to be protected. They need to be guided. Sheep aren't like cattle that just go out and graze and find something to eat. You'll see pictures of cattle all the time with their head through a fence, you know, eating grass and that's greener on the other side of the fence. Cows will find food. Sheep won't. Sheep have to be guided to that green pasture that we read Isaiah 20 or Psalm 23. They need to be guided to those places. They need to be led to those places. And that's the responsibility that pastors have, is to lead and to guide. In Ezekiel 34, we see God speak against the shepherds of Israel in verses 2 through 4. And we see another aspect of the work of a shepherd here in this, his work of shepherding. It says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. There's a lot of pastors today that fit in this category. What a need you had to pray for your pastor. A couple of your prayers. As you consider the work of shepherding, the work of protecting and guiding a flock, and a shepherd was to guide, to protect, to feed, to save. You know, sheep have a propensity of getting lost. Sheep aren't smart animals. They're heedless. They're dumb animals. And a lost sheep just doesn't get home. You know, it's amazing how often cats will find their way home. Or dogs will find their way home. Sheep don't find their way home. A shepherd must go find them and bring them home. A shepherd must feed them. There's an English poet that said that the hungry sheep look up and are not fed. He's speaking of the pastures of his day. The hungry sheep look up and are not fed. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. When Jesus, in John 21, prior to his ascension, when he was with the apostles and he spoke to Simon Peter, in John 21, verse 15, says, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. David is a great picture of a shepherd that we have in the scriptures. And we're told in Psalm 78 that says he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds and following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. He knew how to be a shepherd of physical sheep, real sheep. And God took him to be the shepherd of his people. And so by the skillfulness of his hands, by the integrity of his heart, by the skillfulness of his hands, he guided them. He fed them. How could he be such a great shepherd? Because he knew what sheep needed. He knew that God's people were much like sheep. And God says, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. You need shepherds that will feed. It's a sad thing what so many people will eat today spiritually. How many churches that are all around us that are putting out their own words, their own thoughts, the philosophies, the psychology of the world, and they're not preaching the Word of God. They're not feeding the people the Word of God, and the people don't even know how to use the Word of God. They haven't taught how to open up God's Word and study it themselves, and so they sit there, and all they have to have spiritually is whatever they get on Sundays and Wednesdays or Saturdays and Thursdays, whatever day that they'll go to church and try to get something. And they're feeding on garbage. They're feeding on horrible things. Shepherd must feed his sheep. And they have a stewardship to fulfill. Back in Acts 20, the shepherding that they have a responsibility to fulfill that. They have a stewardship to fulfill. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which you have purchased with his own blood. The Holy Ghost made them overseers over this great flock, which God had purchased with his own blood. That is a important position, a serious place to be put in. Paul says, let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A pastor is told that he must be blameless as the steward of God. It's a stewardship. Like what Brother Kerman mentioned this morning in the Sunday School Hour, the need of believers when they see a deficiency in their life, that they work to remedy that. If there's something in their life that's not right, they need to grow in an area, then they study and figure out how to be better in that aspect of their life. There's a need for pastors. They have a stewardship of growing in their understanding of God's Word, of becoming better at what they're doing, becoming better shepherds. We talked about previous points in our marriage. Our kids are always wanting animals. They want dogs, they want cats, they want animals. And one thing we're probably never going to get are sheep. We probably won't get sheep ever. Why? Because I don't want sheep. Before we got sheep, and I became a shepherd of sheep, that first week I'd be a pretty horrible shepherd. Or my kids would be horrible shepherds if they were in charge of the sheep. Why? Because they don't know anything. I could watch all kinds of YouTube videos and read all kinds of books, but until I actually get involved with tending the sheep and trying to feed the sheep or lead the sheep and look out for their dangers and look at their hooves and their teeth and other things that whatever needs to be done, it took me a while to learn how to be a proper shepherd. But if I was going to take on the responsibility, or my kids were going to take on that responsibility to be a shepherd of sheep, they'd better take it seriously. If my kids are going to have other pets, they better take it seriously. If their responsibility is to feed them, they better feed them. And pastors have the responsibility to feed the church of God. It's a stewardship that they have, the responsibility to learn and grow in God's Word and become a better shepherd. Again, what we mentioned earlier in Colossians 4, verse 17, is Paul wrote to Archippus, he said, "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." How important? Because this is the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And as God, as members of this church, all of you understand the significance of that phrase. We are members of this church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. We better take that seriously. We're redeemed through his blood, we're told. We understand as God's people the importance of the blood for our own redemption. But here Paul brings out in relation to the church. He says, the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. From a pastor's perspective, that it's significant. It's not something to fool around with. From the member's perspective, it's significant because God's put you in this body. God's placed you here. It's not something that you ought to take for granted. It's not something we ought to consider as insignificant. Well, this is just something that I did. I chose to be a member here. Well, yes, you did choose to be a member here, but God worked in your heart and God puts you in the body. God placed you here. God's given you gifts. God's given you responsibilities. You have gifts that this body needs. You have responsibilities that God has laid upon you because he's given you those gifts that this body needs, and every member is to be ministering one to another and supplying that which others lack. Just as, I want to reach down and grab some water. I'm going to look down here for my hand to grab it, because if I just reach down, then I'm going to knock this thing over and spill the water. Why? I need my eyes to be able to figure out where that's at, to pick it up. My hand does a great job at picking it up. My eyes do a horrible job at picking it up. But my eyes can see. So my physical eyes have a responsibility, have one aspect of picking that glass up. And you may be very horrible at doing some things in this body, but without you, others can't do their job. Without you supplying what God has given you, they can't do what they're supposed to do, or they're going to do it poorly. We ought to understand the importance of being a member of a church of the living God. If you would turn over to Revelation 5 and verse number 9. We'll close with this verse this morning. Revelation 5 and verse number 9. We're looking forward to this day, spoken of here in Revelation 5, verse number 9. Revelation 5, verse 9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God has saved you, God has saved me, and what a cost he was willing to pay. God so loves you that he gave his only begotten son. You've received that. You're a child of his. He's put you in this church, which he has purchased with his own blood. What a responsibility that is. On your part, on my part, we are in the greatest institution on earth. We are in a part of the greatest gift that the world has. The world doesn't see it as that. The world hates us. The world hates the work of the Lord's churches. God's put us in this church, which he's first with his own blood. He's given us a commission to go out and tell the world that God loves them and that God shed his blood for them, to redeem them, to forgive them of their sin, to give them mercy that we heard sung about, to give them that mercy that they so desperately need. What a privilege that we have to be a part. And as Paul here is speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus throughout his speech to them, starting there in verse number 18 on down through verse number 35. You can see the privilege. It is the responsibility and privilege really tied together of being a member of a New Testament church. And we ought to rejoice that we are a member. We ought to rejoice that we can be a part of what God is doing here in Wildwood, and what God is doing around the world, that we're able to be a part of and participate in through our offerings and missions giving, through opportunities such as the singles conference, such as the missions trip. Opportunities like that, we have to be used of God in the life of other believers. That's a great responsibility. It's a great privilege. And what a blessing it is if we can serve him together. Amen. Let's all stand together this morning. Those elders, the whole church wasn't there. I'm sure there are probably others that tagged along when they heard what was going on. But it was a significant trip to them to come to Miletus. A day's journey. This wasn't an insignificant thing for them. But what a privilege that they were reminded of. And responsibility. Not just as the elders, but also as members of that church there at Ephesus. A church that the Bible says that all of Asia was reached because of them. Because of their work. And it's a responsibility that we have and a privilege that we have to be a part of the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather today. And Lord, I thank you for, Lord, these historical narratives that we have of these missionary journeys, of the work of Paul and others as they labored and reaching the world with the gospel. And Father, the privilege it was by him and others to be used by you, but Lord, the privilege of these churches as they heard the gospel and then were organized and then they started fulfilling the Great Commission. And Father, what a responsibility that they had, what a stewardship they had to fulfill. And Father, Lord, I know the stewardship that you've put me in. Father, as pastor here, I thank you for the privilege it is to be here with this church. And thank you, Father, for every member. Lord, help me to fulfill my responsibility. And Father, I pray you'd help every member to fulfill their responsibility. That, Father, they would have a heart for what you've called them to be. They have a heart to do what you've called them to do. And that, Father, the gifts that you've given to them, Lord, they would minister the same. Father, through your enabling, they would be used by you to be an integral part of the work of this church. Father, we thank you for the blessing of salvation. Father, we thank you for your mercy, Lord, that the lady sung about. And Father, I pray that as we go out to the world, Lord, others would see Christ in us and through us. Father, when they get to the point when, Lord, now they may be mocking us and not desiring to hear what we have to say, Father, things will come up in their life, Lord, when they'll look to us. And Father, may we be prepared to share with them the greatest news that the world has ever heard. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being your servants and for the privilege it is of being used by you. I pray you be with us the rest of this day, maybe come back tonight. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for tonight's message and tonight's worship time. Father, I pray that this day would be a day of rest and reflection of what you've blessed us with. And Father, I pray that you would use us to be a blessing to our fellow church members. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name.